Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory, Lord. We thank you for all your people that are here gathered together too, in one accord to the Lord and for fellowship this day. Blessed be thy name, Lord. We declare, Lord, as our manner is, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding even to the simple. So let it be for us even today in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. So what are your reasons for praising the Lord? This is day three of there shall be a performance of the word of the Lord. And today we're going to be talking about that it might be fulfilled. First day we talked about there shall be a performance and be it unto me according to thy word. So in this mini series, we have taken three subtitles. The first one was be it unto me according to thy word. And these are ingredients that will help that word along for us. Not from God's perspective, as far as God's concerned, it said it's done. For our perspective, what are the things that we must do? What the posture that we must assume? Well, first day we talked about according to thy word, Lord, let it be so unto me. Once we come into agreement with the word of the Lord, well, the business of the angel is done. We saw it in that story of Gabriel and Mary. And she said it, be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. And we saw when she visited her cousin also, her Holy Spirit spoke through her cousin Elizabeth to say, well, there shall be a performance of those things that was spoken from the Lord unto her, because she has believed. Blessed is she that believed, she said. And so that was day one. Day two, hallelujah, we talked about us making declarations such as, and it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass. Hallelujah. You bring that word to life by your own declarations of the same word which God already spoke. Praise the Lord. We spoke about how the angels are waiting. Angels are on assignment, but they are waiting. They have their orders. They are waiting. When they hear the word of the Lord out of your mouth, they spring forth into action. Praise the Lord. Because God gave them charge already. See to it that what she's believing for and declaring comes to pass. Let it come to pass. You know. So we talked also about, you know, how God would say things like, let there be such and such, which means cause it to come to pass. That's what let there be means. You know, whatever is needed to cause that thing to come to pass, let it happen so that it could come to pass. That's what let there be means. So God said, let there be, and there was. And then he said again, let there be, and there was. And he said again, let there be, and there was. And we are learning how to be like that. We'll be able to say, you know, it shall come to pass. Because God already said, let there be. So, whatever God already spoke over us, well, we come in agreement with it. We say, be it unto me according to your word. And then we begin to declare that it shall come to pass. So that was day one and that was day two. Now, day three is that it might be fulfilled. Remember, these are the three phrases that must not depart out of your mouth. Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. And then you begin to declare it shall come to pass. Whatever it is that you taken from the Lord that he has spoken concerning you or your situation. And then today I'm going to show you evidence of how God arranges that it might come to pass. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, remember that the Lord, in both days 1 and 2, we talked about God's ways and not our ways. In Isaiah 55, God said that his thoughts are not our thoughts. So whereas you may be thinking, well, I hope nobody after these lessons are thinking that, that this thing is too difficult. How can it be? Don't worry about that anymore. That's God's department. That's not your concern of how he's going to bring it to pass. It should not be your concern. After today's lesson, hopefully we will better understand that. Praise the Lord. So, because the Lord is God, and because he has not only perfect knowledge of all things, and because he also has, you know, amazing omniscient God, he has capacity to fulfill anything that he has said, and he knows the end from the beginning. Nothing escapes him. I mean, because of all these attributes that are within him, he can say and bring it to pass, because he's already seen it play out. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the places where the devil might try to circumvent, you know, the thing, you know, or short fuse it. The Lord already knows those things. Yeah, so he has the capacity and the capability to cause his word to come to pass. Now let's read a few scriptures. And there's a few things also that I want to tell you. Jeremiah 1 and 12. The Lord said that he's the zeal of the Lord. Well, you know, you can put it that way. He's going to hasten his word to perform it. I mean, it is his, it is for his benefit, actually. You know, for him to be able, always to perform his word, because, you know, that's how, you know, people remember him, you know, that he performs his word, you know. Does he perform his word? You know, let's ask ourselves that. The God whom you serve, is he able to save you? Does he perform his word? As one time King Darius said to Daniel, your God whom you serve every day, is he able to save you from the power of the lions? The question is, well, and Daniel answered from inside the lion's den and said, yes, my God, whom I serve, did save me. Had a good night's rest. Hallelujah. Now, your God, whom you serve, has he been good to his word? Is he able, you know, to say and cause it to come to pass? Well, and the Lord showed Jeremiah a few things, asked him what he saw, and he said, well, I see this and I see that. And the Lord said, well, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, that's our lead of scripture today. Let's know that the Lord will be the one that will watch over that word to perform it. However, he needs your collaboration. We're partners with God. We've been talking about that, trying to teach us that. We're partners with God in the things that he does. From the beginning, he always wanted to partner with man. He didn't like to just do things by himself, even the angels. The Lord likes to make the angels, you know, feel useful. So he tells them, you go and check it out and come tell me. It's not like God needs to know anything from any angel, you know. He has his patrollers and alerters, you know. In Zechariah chapter 1, you know, they talked about, we have gone to and fro, we have searched it out, and then we come and bring a report to the Lord. God doesn't need their report. You know, he already knows everything. But that's how he does. You know, he engages his creation so that they can be a part of what he's doing. Engages the angels, go out there, check it out, come and report to me. He already knows it, but they feel useful that way. And they bring the Lord a report. So it's not that the Lord really needs us to do anything, but God is a God of principles. These are the principles by which God operates. And you got to understand it, align yourself with his principles. And that's the quickest way to get things to come to pass. The principles. And we see even in the book of Genesis, God had done everything before Adam arrived. You know, those are the principles by which God operates. Whatever it is that you are believing God for today, God's already done it before even that situation came about. That's it. And done everything. Created everything that Adam was going to be put in charge of. Everything. And then, when everything was ready, I put Adam there and say, Adam, you got this. You take care of business. I'm going to sit back, relax, and enjoy the show. That's pretty much exactly what happened. And Adam was actually indeed in charge. And he was, you know, doing exactly what God wanted him to do until something ugly happened. But you see how God wanted it. You know, we must partner with God in everything. You know, even in salvation, even though Jesus has done it all, paid the price for everything. It is finished, he said in John 19 and 30 on the cross. It's done, finished. Yet, it's not finished in the individual's life until he comes in agreement with, you know, God's conviction that they are a sinner and they must repent and recognize the work of salvation that Christ already done. Believe it and confess it with their mouth. Until they do that, even though God has done it, it's not going to happen for them. I mean, so we see over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. That's how it works. And Jesus, even when he came, when he went, you know, came among his disciples, he started to bring his disciples unto him and teach them certain things. Then he gave them power and sent them forth. He's training them that these things I'm doing, you can do the same. So you go out there and you do it. You go out and you preach the kingdom, just like I'm preaching. And you heal the sick, just like I'm doing. You cleanse the lepers, just like I'm doing. You raise the dead, just like I'm doing. And just like I'm giving it out freely, you do the same. I mean, every time he gets them involved, want to pay taxes, get Peter involved. Go down to the lake, do this and this and this, and find the coin in the mouth of the first fish that comes up, and pay the tax. I mean, you know, always getting people involved. 5,000 need to be fed. 4,000 need to be fed. Same thing. What do you have? He already knows within himself what he's going to do, but always getting the people involved. I say, well, you know, how can we feed all these people? Jesus said, look, what is it you have? Don't worry about how you're going to do all of this. Just let me know what you have. So, well, there's a little boy here that's offered his lunch. But what is it among so many? You know, I mean, what can they even begin to do? Jesus said, it is enough. Bring it to me. Jesus takes the thing, puts a blessing on it. He puts it back in their hands and walks away. You see, again, we have to partner with God in everything. And I've often said it, and I'll say it again. It wasn't exactly Jesus that fed the multitudes. It was the disciples. Jesus only blessed the meal. That's it. And he put it back in the hands of the disciples, his apostles. They were the ones that fed the multitude. He gave them instruction, though. Sit them down in companies and give it to them. And then he walked away. His own part is done. Now you must feed the multitude. And you got to keep believing as you're dishing out the piece of bread in your hand and the little crumbs of fish. You got to keep believing from the first company of 50 to the next company of 50. You keep believing. And it's multiplying in your hands, not exactly in the hands of Jesus, multiplying in the hands of Peter, Andrew, James, John, all of them. Because they are now partners with Christ in that act. And this is the way it has been throughout the scriptures. This principle is consistent in everything. Even what God wants to give us, he wants us to pray for it. I mean, it's like, give it to me already. But, he said, you pray that you may receive. Ask that you may receive. Seek that you may find. Knock that it will be open unto you. He always wants our part. So our part in this series is, it's a, three-part thing that we're doing here. God's part is done, but, and there is another part also that he has put his angels in charge, to say, yes, you be on alert. When they declare my word, you see to it. And so they are waiting. So those two parts are in place. Your part now is to take that word that God already said and begin to declare. That's what we've been covering. Now let's see the ways in which God brings these things to pass. There's a story I want to tell you from Acts chapter 7. This is the story of Stephen, throwing down that powerful sermon. I connected the pieces all the way from the beginning, laid an incredible argument to prove that Christ came from that lineage that was promised. And, and he told them the story, because the children of Israel, the Jews, they love those stories. They love genealogies. They love all these kind of things. So he used that to remind them and bring it down. And so let's pick up this story let's pick it up from Acts chapter 7. And Stephen is telling them all these things. And he got to the point where he's talking about Joseph, tracing it all the way down. So he got to the point where he's talking about Joseph. And he says, well, Joseph went down to Egypt and all those things that happened. Jacob also went there and he died. And our father, so let's pick it up from here. Praise the Lord. Verse 17 is where I'm going, but just read a little context. So in verse 15, Jacob went down to Egypt and died. And he and our fathers and were carried over unto Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham had bought with a sum of money, from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, verse 17. But when the time of promise drew nigh. Now, this is an important phrase for today's lesson. There was a time of promise, that was spoken to Abraham many, many years, even when Abraham had no clue of anything. Well, God told him a lot of things. he said, look, this was Abraham had not even, he did not even have a child yet. The Lord said unto him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And they shall serve them. They'll be afflicted of them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward, I'll bring them out with great substance. This was said before Abraham even had a child. So Stephen is going to connect all the pieces here. So back to Acts chapter 7, he's going to now say, that in order for the word of God to come to pass, this is the part of the lesson that we're bringing today. In order for this word to come to pass, Joseph had to go to Egypt, right? And there were some things happening in the life of Joseph, which now when we look back, we see that we can connect the dots. But at the time, they were just happening. Nobody understood why he had to open his mouth and tell his brothers his dreams and how that caused them to hate him even the more. You know, all the things that his brothers did, I mean, they looked like they were just happening, but they were not just happening. Providence was watching over certain things, not just, you know, the promise, you know, given to Joseph by dream that he will be over his brethren. And that was a, you know, small part of the big picture. A bigger picture is that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Now, in order for that to come to pass, some things must happen. You know, that seed, must go to a land that is not theirs. And when they got to the land and they were flourishing and everything in the days of Joseph and the Pharaoh that was there at the time of Joseph, because of the great wisdom of Joseph, they were flourishing. You know, the people were doing well. Well, in order for that word to come to pass, that situation had to change. There had to arise a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. There had to arise a situation where they come afflicted for that space of hundreds of years, like God said. It had to happen. You know, so that's the story that Stephen is telling here in Acts chapter 7, and we get to verse 17. He said, and when the time of the promise drew near, well, what happens? You know, well, which God had sworn to Abraham, well, something had to happen in order that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. Well, what happened then was the people began to grow. People began to multiply. There was another king that didn't know the Joseph of before and so forth, and began to treat them with, you know, wickedness, evil, and so on and so forth. Until the time that God said, well, I need to bring my people up. But you see, a lot of things had to come together in order for the word of God to be fulfilled, which he had spoken hundreds of years before that. So that's the theme of today's lesson. Now, how that God, in order for his word to be fulfilled, begins to arrange things to happen. And the same thing when God wants to bless you, he will cause certain things to happen. You know, everything will be happening in order that his word, which he has spoken, might be fulfilled. Now, let's bear that in mind. Now, there's a story here in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm going to connect the pieces from Ezra chapter 1 verse 1 to something that the Lord already said by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet and all these other people. You know, things that he has said and how that God, you know, the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. Let's read it for ourselves. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, right? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, even that king of Persia at the time, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, now, all of this happened in order that the word of the Lord through the mouth of Jeremy, the prophet, might be fulfilled. Well, let me pause here and see what it is that Jeremy, the prophet, said. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. What exactly did he say, you know, that the Lord had to bring to pass? Well, that's what he said. You know, he said, well, the whole land shall be a desolation, astonishment, these nations, they shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Oh, 70 years? All right. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished I'll punish the king of Babylon, that nation, for their iniquity, the land of the Chaldeans, and make it a perpetual desolation. And I will do all of these things, you know, and all the things that I've pronounced. Many nations and kings, you know, serve themselves of them, and I will recompense upon them all their deeds according to their works. You know, and he said, I will bring upon thy land all my words that I pronounced against it. Even in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied, not only here, we saw a fulfillment. Even Daniel latched on to this thing. You know, when he remembered that, you know, 70 years had to be fulfilled and he was in captivity, you know, when as he was getting towards the end of those 70 years, he began to pray. Say, Lord, you said we'll be here for 70 years. And after 70 years, you're going to do something. So now do something. He began to latch onto the word. Yeah, so that was there. There were many other things that Jeremiah and some other prophets said. But let's go back to Ezra chapter 1. Now, in order for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled, the Bible says that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, you know. Now, God has said concerning this Cyrus, right? Already said about him, but there are certain things that God had to put in play in order for this to happen. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, God spoke about Cyrus. He said, he's my servant, and he will do my will. And there was a plan that God had for Cyrus, even though Cyrus didn't know anything about it. You know, and this is how God orchestrates things. You know, God may set up things. He may even set up what I call divine appointments. He may set up things, you know, people to do certain things. They may even know nothing about it, but they will. Because God set it up. And, you know, Cyrus didn't know anything about the fact that he was going to be used of God to do these things until God began to say it. And he didn't know how exactly it was going to come to pass, but it was going to come to pass because the Lord said it. Thus said the Lord to his anointed, even to Cyrus, Isaiah 45 and verse 1, whose right hand I have holding, subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open up before him the two leaf gates. The gates shall not be shut. And I will go before him and all of these things. And the Lord said a lot of things about him. And he said, well, you know, he is my servant. You know, and the Lord chose him to do certain things. You can read all of the things that God said that this man will do. But, you know. And Jeremiah also said certain things. So in order for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled, you know, that God has spoken, going back to the Ezra story, he said, God now stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. I said, well, you know, I got to do this thing, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, God put it in his heart. And, you know, God had put it in his heart even before he was born. But now, as the time drew near, well, God put it in his heart. And he said, well, the Lord God of heaven has given me the kingdoms of all the earth. Thank God for someone that appreciates and acknowledges God for God's greatness in their lives. And he had charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, aha, which is in Judah. Cyrus is now going to speak to the people. Who is there among you of all of God's people? His God be with him. Hallelujah. Let him arise and go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and let him build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God. Thank you, Jesus. Which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of that place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside all the freewill offering that the house of the Lord has in Jerusalem. And also, you know, He went and took all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had seized and captured and brought in. You know, he took all the silver, the gold, the goods that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the house of the Lord, brought into the house of his own gods. That's Nebuchadnezzar. This man, he took it. You can read it in verse 7. It said, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and have put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shebazar, the prince of Judah. You know, I began to do all these things. He gave tremendous commandments, you know, that they should go forth and build the house of the Lord. But the key thing here is, well, in order that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, which he spoke through the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, then God stirred up the heart of Ezra to do certain things. Well, in order that the word of promise be fulfilled, when the time of promise drew near, as we read in Acts chapter 7, then God began to orchestrate some things. Now, bringing that to our day, here is the lesson. When God has said something, it is done, settled. But in order for it that then to come to pass, a few things must happen. First, now when it is something that affects you in your life, first, you must know what was promised. If you don't know what was promised, it's not a promise unless you know it. When you know it, what do? You align yourself with it. Be it, Lord, unto me according to thy promise. And then you begin to declare it shall come to pass what the Lord had already said. And then God say, yeah, see? See how, you know, this, my daughter is declaring my word. Now you go down there and make it come to pass. Go down there, see to it. Are they not all ministering spirits, the Bible said, sent forth to minister on behalf of the heirs of salvation? You know, what the heirs of salvation are declaring, yeah, God already gave them commandment. We dissected that verse in Psalm 103 verse 20 yesterday. The angels are waiting. And they have their commandment from God. When they hear the voice of God's word echoed from your mouth, they are going to go into action. That's their order. You can't change that. If you try to change it, say, well, I got my orders. You know, hey, you know, but the moment you align and begin to do it, you know, God said, God does certain things. Now, there are certain parts, you know, that God can use from different things in his universe to do anything. You know, there is no extent to which God cannot go in order for him to bring to pass something, you know, that he has spoken, either by the mouth of his servants or spoken in his word to you or whatever. You know, let's read a story here in 2 Kings chapter 7. And you will see how that in order for certain things to come to pass, God allows certain things to happen so that those things bring forth the thing which was already declared. And that's how it works. Now, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7, now there, if you read the previous chapter, there had been tremendous famine in the land. You know, the Syrians had cut off, you know, the supply and so forth. They, you know, set a siege around their city and so forth so that they couldn't go in, they couldn't come out. And supply was not coming in or out. And people were forced to live on what they had. They couldn't get replenishment. So prices were going up tremendously. You know, as supply reduced, prices went up and prices went up and things were hard to find. And prices went up so hard. I mean, so high. Everybody was distressed. The king was distressed. Everybody was distressed. You know, and even Elisha. But now Elisha is going to, well, do something about it. Praise the Lord. So let's read in 2 Kings chapter 7 is where we're going. But first, you know, let's read, in chapter 6, you know, how that the king, you know, because of all the evil that was happening in the land, even wanted to kill Elijah. Yeah. You know, there were certain things. People were killing their sons. I can't even believe that story, but it is true. You know, two women, one, you know, say, well, you know, boy, my son, boy, your son, and all this. I can't even read it. You know, but they did. It was so bad. People were doing that. They're probably thinking, well, I have another son. I'm going to eat this one so I can live. Unimaginable things. Even the king was so angry, you know, and I don't know why he wanted to take it out on Elisha, you know, maybe because so what? You didn't do anything about it. So anyway, he sent to Elisha to go kill him and so on and so forth. Of course, the Lord, Elisha knew they were coming. And then we go to chapter 7. So, well, okay, all these things are happening. Why should I wait anymore? So he comes out and makes this bold declaration. And Elijah said, hear ye the word of the Lord, Elisha said. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow. See, about this time. You know, which means 24 hours from now. There shall be a measure of fine flour sold for a shekel and two measures for a barley and a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, prior to this, maybe there was 100 shekels because the prices have gone so high. But Elijah was saying that there's going to be so much surplus tomorrow that people will almost be begging people to buy these supplies. You know, so drastic the prophecy that he gave. And everybody heard it. He said it in open. One man heard it, who was, I call, the chief of army staff. You know, he heard it, or chief of staff. He said, well, come on now. With all these things that are going on, how is there going to be such a turnaround in 24 hours? You know, and I said, well, he said, even if the Lord were to open the windows of heaven, can this thing even be? And that was shocking to Elisha, how that anyone would challenge the Lord like that. So Elisha said, well, it will happen anyway. But you will not taste of it. You will see it, but you will not eat of it. Because you have had disdain for the word of the Lord. And so the story was that in order for this thing that Elisha said to come to pass, there were some strange things that the Lord did to bring this thing to come to pass. Very strange. It turned out that there were four leprous men who were outside the gate. You know, normally they're outside the gate. They can't be in the city, so, you know, so as not to, you know, bring that disease upon others. And, well, things were so bad, they said to themselves, you know, why do we sit here until we die? We can't enter into the city. It's famine in the city anyway. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go backwards, we're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. Well, there's only one unknown. We know we will die in the city. We know we will die here. There's a part that's unknown. Maybe if we go to the camp of the Syrians, they might save us alive, make us slaves or something. And we will at least have some food to eat there. Well, that's an unknown. So let's try that one out. Now, all of these things have been orchestrated by God in order to bring the word of Elisha to pass. So now these people said, so they emboldened themselves and said, well, okay, what do we got to lose? We're going to die anyway. So let's go to this place. There are two things, two scenarios in which we know that for sure we would die. This one, maybe, maybe not. So let's do it. So they start to go. Now, in order that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, first, God put this in the heart of the leprous men. Now, God can use anybody, anything to bring to pass whatever he wants. In this case, God chose these four leprous men that they will go to the camp of the Syrians. And okay, as if that was not enough, God did certain things also. While these four men were going to the camp of the Syrians, you know, God made their footsteps to sound as if it was thunderous hoofs of chariots and horses and things. They were just four leprous men just going. In fact, they were not even certain the way they were going. They were not marching confidently. They were uncertain of what was going to happen to them, but they were going anyway. And their footsteps, God magnified it to sound like thousands of chariots and hoofs of horses, and put a delusion upon the Syrians. And they heard them coming. They heard what they thought, chariots and horses and tanks. And they fled. Now, in the meantime, these four lepers didn't know that the Syrians were fleeing. They were just going to take a chance. Or let's go to their camp. Maybe they will save us. Maybe they won't kill us. You know, but God was using that action that caused, you know, God magnified their footsteps into a tremendous fashion. And the Syrians ran away. And when they got there, see, God needed to use somebody that will come and tell the news to the rest of the people. So, when they got there, found out everybody had fled. So, all the things. I mean, these Syrians, they actually brought a lot, because their plan was to take over, you know, take over Judah, take over all the places and, you know, come and live there. So, they brought a lot of supplies. And so, they left. They fled. Left all their stuff. They ran for their lives. These people came there, found there was nobody. All the tents were empty. Went into one tent, empty. They saw all their supplies scattered all over the place. Ah. So they said, look around. They had food to eat. They took some things. They went and hid it. They came back, took some more, hid it. And all of a sudden, they're thinking, oh, this is not a good thing that we're doing here. I mean, this ought to be a day of joy. Why we keep these things to ourselves? You know? And at first, they're thinking that, well, you know, they said, no, let's do it. Let's go tell others. So they go back and they tell. And that's a story. You can read the story yourself. And when they told, you know, at first the king said, well, maybe it's a trick. These people know that we are hungry. They know we have no supplies. So they go and hide. And then when we come, they fall upon us and kill us all. And the people said, no, it's not a trick. We've hidden some stuff. We've taken some stuff and so on. So the, you know, somebody said, okay, let's check it out. Let's send some spies to go check it out. So they went, they checked it out. It was true. And then once the people heard that it was true, there was a mad stampede. Everybody started to rush to go there to go get their own stuff. You know, I mean, don't pass me by was that thing that day. So in the meantime, the same man that had thought God could not bring this thing to pass, he was the one that stood in the gate as people were going and out to try to control the traffic. People traffic, so to speak, of going and out. But in the mad stampede, they pushed him down, they trod in other foot, and he died. Just like the word of Elisha said, you will see it, but you will not eat of it. Meanwhile, people went and brought all these things, and there was so much, you know, abundance and overflow and so forth. Nobody wanted to buy anything because everybody had more than they needed. So people were almost giving things away, you know, buy one, get two free or whatever. I mean, it just so that, you know, they could get back their lives. And there was so much abundance. All of this to fulfill the word of Elisha. God did all these things that I just told you, in order that our word might be fulfilled. Now, Elisha spoke the word, and it was done. That's it. You know, Elisha wasn't struggling to make that word come to pass. He dropped the word. And he, you know, The Bible says in Psalm 107 verse 20, the Lord sent his word and he healed them, you know. And also in Psalm 68, verse 11, when the Lord says something, he has, you know, these people or creatures, you may be a part of them too, that are called publishers. This is Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gives the word, and great is the company that published it. Well, the Lord has the angels do their part. You do your part, and it will all come to pass. And we do our part. And so, in order for the word of Elisha to be fulfilled, all these things happen that we saw. Let me tell you yet another interesting story. If I have time, I'll tell you two, but I will tell you at least one more. In order for God to bless you at times, he can do certain things. See the extent that God went to here in order to bring the blessing back to the people, to remove the scarcity and everything. All the things that he went, stirred up the lepers, put a delusion on the camp of the Syrians, and all of this thing, put in the heart of the lepers to go tell, and everything. And every part of the word was fulfilled. Even the judgment upon the scoffer was fulfilled. In order that that would be fulfilled, people, he was stood in the gate where he shouldn't have stood, in the mad stampede, and people pushed him down, and they trodden him down, and he died, according to the word of the Lord. And so, you know, be careful now, word of God. You know, God has many, many ways that it will come to pass. And the good part is the good word of the Lord unto you. Can God bring it to pass? Or will you be like the one that said, even if God were to open the windows in heaven, can this thing be? Now, it didn't end well for that guy. So don't be that guy. Praise the Lord. Now, there is a story that we find in the book of Esther. Interesting book, the whole thing. You can read it. But let me paraphrase some part of it. Esther's uncle Mordecai, being a devout Jew, would not bow down to anybody else. And so when this Haman was promoted, everybody bowing the knee to him except Mordecai. You know the story. I'm just paraphrasing a part of it. And the man was so angry that, what am I going to do? This Mordecai will never even acknowledge me. And in Mordecai's heart is, well, I'm only going to bow the knee to the God of heaven, the God of Israel, bow the knee to anybody else. So he wouldn't do it. Haman got furious. His wife and all his friends, everybody stirred him on. He was planning, scheming on how he's going to kill Mordecai. People are telling him, Mordecai, he's just the one person. Kill them all. Kill Mordecai only. You know, kill him. Kill all his people. Every one of those Jews. Kill them all. So he has this great scheme. He's planning it. You know, his wrath is pacified at that time because now they've told him, yeah, kill them all. And so he said, well, okay, I'm going to kill them all. Well, on the other hand, though, you know, Mordecai was a devout Jew, like I said, and he was a man that had done some good things. You know, he had saved the life of the king twice or more, you know, when he heard of coups that were planned against the king. And he told of it and delivered, you know, the king delivered himself, captured the people who were planning the coup, and the king was saved like that. But nothing really was done for Mordecai. Now, he didn't really care. He was just doing his thing. So anyway, as the story went, you see, this story is also a way to show you that there is nothing God cannot do to bring a blessing for you, upon you. He can do it. Now, the day in which Haman would go to the house of the king, to go and ask life of the, to destroy the Jews. Well, he already did one part, and then he was going to go and get a final say-so. The night before, interesting story. Every time I read it, I'm like, my goodness. In chapter 6 of the book of Esther, the night before, you know, this Haman would come to try to desire the king to give him a date to finish off the Jews. That night, in order for God to be able to bless Mordecai and protect the Jews, see, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, troubled the king in his sleep. That's right. You say the angel of the Lord did that? Why, sure. You know, the Lord took his sleep away from him. He could not sleep. You know, he tried everything. I mean, these kings, they have, you know, I mean, very soft beds and so forth. Those that, you know, live in king's palaces wear soft linen, Jesus said. I mean, he had all these things. He had his minstrels that could play him music. He had everything that could make him sleep. He had chamberlains. He had everything. But that night, the angel of the Lord troubled his sleep. In order for some sequence of events that God wanted to happen to bring to pass his goodness upon Mordecai and the hand of salvation for the Jews. Now, the man could not sleep. And when he couldn't sleep, commanded his chamberlain, so bring me something to read. Bring me something to read. Well, they could have brought him anything to read. But they went and brought in the book of the Chronicles and how they, you know, write all the things that happened in the kingdom and everything, important things. And he could have opened it to any place, but the angel of the Lord again directed him to open to the place where Mordecai had done these great things to save the king. So he read it. And he found that when some of the keepers of the house of the palace had planned to slay the king, how Mordecai had told and delivered them more than once. And he said, so the king asked the people, the scribes and so forth, was there any honor and dignity done to Mordecai for this thing that he did? And he said, no. Look, God was just orchestrating everything. Started out by the king not being able to sleep. God taking away his sleep from him. He wanting something to read. They bringing him something to read that will lead to this thing. They could have brought him anything else. And he finding the very place where this thing was said. Could have read a lot of places. And then he said, what? And asking the question. And God positioning the servants there that knew the answer to that question. He said, nothing done. I said, nothing done. You know, and it took him, it's been, now it's hours, right? He's been reading throughout the night, couldn't sleep. Now it's early morning. And so he says to himself, who is in the court? Meanwhile, Haman had come early in the morning to seek the hand of the king to destroy the Jews. So he says, who is in the court? Meanwhile, Haman just came in at that very point. God orchestrating everything, timing it perfectly, that Haman will arrive in that very moment and say, ah, oh, they say Haman. And Haman at that time, he's the most favored person in the kingdom, right? So the king had promoted him and everything, even the queen, you know, inviting him to dinner, setting him up. So he says, ah, it's Haman. He says, ah, Haman, come on in, come on in. So he comes in. And so the king asks him a question. Now, when the king wants to bless somebody and delights to honor a man, what should the king do? Now, meanwhile, in order that what God wants to do shall come to pass, God who brought Haman in at that very moment, I'll tell you another aspect of what God wanted to do in a minute. Haman responds, thinking in his head, who else would the king want to bless than me? I'm the most favored person. I just got promoted to queen. I'm the only one she's inviting and stuff. So he says, so he piles it on all the things that he thinks will be done to him, because he thought that he will be the person to be the recipient of this honor. So he said, well, you know, I mean, for the man that the king delight to honor, well, that's what the king should do. You want my advice? King said, yeah. He said, well, let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear. Now, you're going to put the king's apparel on the man, because this man is thinking it's himself. Okay? As if that's not enough, bring the king's horse. Let this man ride upon it. Okay? As if that's not enough, bring the crown, the royal crown, and set it, you know, I mean, upon the man's head. Well, okay? Well, and then take, you know, make a proclamation on horseback throughout the place, throughout the land. And everybody should bow the knee before this man. Because he's thinking in his head that he's the one. And it, finally, I'm going to get this Mordecai to bow to me. Because the king is going to say it. And the king said, are you done? He said, yes. He said, all right. He said, now, everything that you have just said, make sure you diminish nothing from it. Go see to it that you do it to Mordecai. You talk about God not only setting a table before you in the presence of your enemies, but making your enemy to serve you on that table. Everything. The blessing that was coming to Mordecai, who had faithfully been there at the gate doing his business, even helping to save the life of the king, asking for no reward or anything. God, when God wants to bless him and save the Jews, this thing would happen. God orchestrated everything in order that that may happen. There's no extent to which God cannot do. And so this man, shamefully, amen, did, went and did all these things. Got the horse, got the chariot, got the crown, got the robe, put it on Mordecai. Ah, the whole time that he's doing it, the man is full of shame. And then he proclaimed, carried, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, Mordecai throughout the land, say, bow the knee. And he himself had to bow the knee to Mordecai, because it's now the king's command. So he goes to his house and speaks to his friends and his wife. And they say this to him, in verse 13 of Esther, verse 6, told his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. And listen to what they said to him. They said to him that, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews that you are planning to kill, and seeing now that you have begun to fall before him, thou shalt not prevail against him. Hallelujah. You cannot prevail against him, seeing now that you have begun to fall. And look at how God brought all of that to pass. And Mordecai was minding his business, serving the Lord, and not wanting to bow his knee to anybody else. Haman was planning his demise, and not only him, not only will he bump off Mordecai, but bump off all the Jews. Look at how God turned the tables. Oh, there's nothing God cannot do in order to bring to pass the word of the Lord, how God will bless you. I'll tell you a quick more story, one more quick story, and I'm going to leave it there. There was a woman that God wanted to bless. Now remember, in order that the blessing of the Lord might come upon you, there is nothing that God cannot do. There was this woman that God wanted to bless. You know, certain women, there are many women that God wants to bless. There was the widow of Zarephath, but I'm going to tell you the story about another one. In fact, let me tell you the story of the widow of Zarephath. You know, I was going to tell you the story of the Shunammite woman. I'll tell you the story of the widow of Zarephath. In order for God to bless this widow of Zarephath, certain things had to happen. Now, this woman, even though little is known about her, I guarantee you, you know, she had been praying. Remember, the Lord is the husband of the widow. And she had been praying, you know, and she's down to her last meal. And, you know, in her mind, this is going to be her last day. She's so distressed. Everybody's dying around them because of the famine. I've been so sore in the land for 3.5 years now. No rain, nothing going on. And she's about to eat her last meal. She's going to gather a few sticks and make the cake of all the last thing she had, embrace her son. They will eat it, they will hold him, and they will die. This was, you know, this is what she thought. Now, but in order for the Lord to save her, which I'm sure she had been praying about it, you know, certain things had to happen. Remember that God had given Elijah instruction to go to the brook Cherith. I will send the ravens there to feed you, and you will drink of that brook. That's the story. And Elijah had been drinking of that brook. But in order that the Lord might save the life of that widow and her son, something had to happen. The brook, many hundreds of miles away where Elijah was, had to dry up. See, in order for Elijah to leave that place and go bring a blessing to the life of this woman that's about to die. You know, in order to save the life of that woman and her son. The Elijah's brook had to dry up. And when it came to pass that Elijah's brook dried up, for there had been no rain in the land for many years, the Lord told Elijah, the brook is now dry. Now you get up and go to such and such a place, for I have prepared a widow woman there to sustain you. The widow woman sustained Elijah. Well, the Lord was already sustaining Elijah with the ravens, room service twice a day, water. The Lord could have prevented the brook from drying. We know that. But it was actually this woman that the Lord wanted to save. 2-for-1. God could take care of Elijah anywhere Elijah was. But that woman also needed to be saved. She'd been believing God for it. So Elijah didn't know anything about it until God told him. The woman herself didn't know anything about it until Elijah gave the word. She's picking up her sticks. Elijah says to her, you know, once Elijah sees her, now he knows it's got to be the woman. God didn't tell him the name or anything. Just said, go over there. I prepared the widow woman. God prepared the widow woman. She knew nothing about it. But yeah, God prepared her. But it wasn't just the widow woman that was going to save Elijah. God could deal with Elijah anywhere he was. God wanted to save the widow woman herself. So Elijah says to her, and you know the story, you know, do this, for thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not fail, the cruse of oil and so forth, waste or fail, till the Lord does this. So all of a sudden, because the woman said, well, this is my last meal, I'm going to die, I have nothing. Elijah said, don't worry about it. Nobody is dying today. Not today, not tomorrow. You know, nobody's dying. You just go do as you said, but bring me something. For thus saith the Lord. All of that, the brook drying up and so on and so forth, was so that God saved this widow in Zarephath. Why? Because Jesus told the story later on. He said, why there are not many widows in Israel at that time? And why was it that it was only somebody far off that was not even in Israel that God had to send Elijah to save her? Jesus told the same story and indicted the Jews about it. He said, well, in like manner, those who are foreigners will come in and eat of the kingdom, and you yourself will be cast out. And the people were angry at him. But he referred to that story, that God, you know, wanted to save that woman. That's why he sent Elijah to her. Ah, say, oh, yes, now we see. So you see, in order for God to save that woman, hundreds of miles away, he caused Elijah's brook to dry up. And I know God could have prevented that brook from drying, because he was sustaining Elijah there already. He said, I have prepared the ravens to sustain you. God can continue to sustain him there. But no, God wanted to sustain the other woman as well. So that is also what God can do in order for him to bless you. Last story, let me tell it to you quickly. There's this Shunammite woman that has always been a blessing to Elisha. Now, this is Elisha now, not Elijah. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 4 and so forth, she did a lot of things, blessed the man of God and so forth. Eventually, Elisha would prophesy a son into her life. She would get that son, even though she didn't think she could. She did get the son. And so on and so forth. So, she brings forth the child. You know the story. This was the story of it as well, and so forth. But at one point in time, you know, the Lord would use Elisha to tell this woman something. You say, well, there is going to be a famine in the land. So I want you to go sojourn wherever you can sojourn, right? And, you know, just stay there. It's going to happen for 7 years. And you go stay there. And until you hear that everything is good, don't come back. So Elisha is now trying to save the woman's life because she's been so good to him and so forth. So that story is in 2 Kings chapter 8. Elisha tells the woman, so she arose, she believed the word, she left, went to the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Now this woman was actually struggling. She was struggling, she was trying, but she was struggling. Now, things were not going very well. She couldn't really develop her estate. And so on and so forth. But in order for the Lord to give her a tremendous blessing, you have to read between the lines. God allowed this famine to come into the land. She suffered even more hardship, it seemed like. Elisha gives her, you know, instruction. She runs away to the land of the Philistines for 7 years, abandons everything. Now, in the meantime, you abandon your land. The king takes it over. It becomes property of the king now. King takes over the land. Now, the king has resources that the woman doesn't have. You know, so the king used the resources that they have to, you know, turn that land into a fruitful forest and an orchard and everything. And they develop the land and it brings forth a lot of fruits and everything. For 7 years, they had the power to bring irrigation and everything. And the things brought forth a lot of stuff. Well, one day she hears that the famine is over. She's going to return. That's 7 years later. You know, now, in order for the Lord to bless this woman, who has been such a blessing to the man of God, here's what God did. All of this famine took place. She had to live and suffer for even 7 more years. But on the day that she decides to return, that journey from the land of Philistines back to Israel was a long journey. But God arranged it in such a way that on the very day that she would arrive at the king's palace, she can't go to her land because she knows it's gone. She has to go to the king to go cry for her land back. On the very day that she's about to arrive to cry for her land, you know, God puts it in the heart of the king. He say, he sees Elisha's servant that's been with him. He said, come, tell me all the great miracles that we've been hearing of Elisha. You are with him, so tell us. You know, so this man said, really? Yeah, I want to hear it. So he's telling the king all these stories. He said, in fact, I'll tell you something else too. There was a woman who didn't have a child that Elisha prophesied, a son to her life. And one time the child died and so on and so forth. And Elisha raised the boy back to life. He said, you kidding? I said, no, Elisha raised the boy back to life. The king never heard of such a thing. And at the very moment that the man was saying that, God timed it perfectly in destiny that this woman arrived at that very moment. Now, this is that it might be fulfilled, and this is that it might come to pass, the blessing that the Lord has for you in your life. He can arrange things in any way he wants. Timed it perfectly, she arrives, and she was about to cry to the king for her land. And Elisha's servant said, "King, this is the woman. This is the woman that I was just telling you about, and this is her son." Now, the impact to that story would not have had, that story would not have had that kind of impact to the king had she arrived 2 weeks later or a week before that story was being told or whatever. But God timed it perfectly. And at that moment, the king says, turns to her and says, "Is it true? Is it true?" I said, "Well, yeah, this is my son. Now the boy is grown, right? You know, he's now 8 years older or whatever. You know," I said, "Wow, this is the son that Elisha is." "Yeah, it is." "Say, wow, what can I do for you?" So now she has his full attention. And she begins to say, "Well, you know, the same man of God told me to run, you know, go somewhere, you know, until the famine." "Said, yeah, we did have the famine. And what happened to your land?" "Well, I left it." "Said, this is," she describes where it is. "Say, oh yeah." The king sends an officer. He says to the officer, "Now go see to it. Get all the records straight from the day she left. All the proceeds of that land." That's how I know the land was developed. "Everything, give it to her with interest." "And see to it and do it immediately." See? Now, this woman had a blessing coming to her, for blessing the man of God tremendously. She got a child and so forth, but also this financial increase was coming to her, but she could not get there. She could have stayed in that land for 7 years and would not have been able to develop the land because she didn't have the resources that the king had, you know, for that, to develop it to that extent. But she left. In order for that blessing to come to her, that famine had to happen. She had to leave. The king had to confiscate the land, develop it and so forth with his own resources. And the day she would come back, in order for her to receive the blessing, God had to time it perfectly that the man will be speaking about her to the king at that very moment. Now, I rest my case. There is nothing that God cannot do in order that he might bring to pass the word of the Lord for you. So don't you worry about how is it going to be. It can be and it will be. Yours is to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word, Lord," and to begin to declare it, that it shall come to pass that which the Lord has spoken concerning me, and then wait and see the salvation of the Lord. He's got a million different ways to orchestrate it and to bring it together. Now I'm going to pray and leave it here. I'm at the bottom of the hour and I see I've already spoken for an hour and 15 or so. So let's leave it here. Father, I thank you for this lesson to your people. It's an encouragement for us to know that the whole universe, everything that's in it, is at your bidding. There's nothing you cannot use to bring to pass your word. You can use lepers. You can bring delusion on people. You can take away the king's sleep. You can bring famine. You can dry the brook. You can do all of these things in order to bless somebody. And I've seen it, Lord, and we've shared these stories to your people. And I pray that faith will rise in the heart of your people to believe the word that you have spoken. The words of the promises of the Lord to us on this platform for emerging, to experience a quantum leap. This woman, she experienced it, but it took her 7 years of suffering somewhere in order to finally come back, and all of a sudden, her land is a fruitful forest. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. We know you can do the same for us. And in order for us to bless us, to set a table before us in the presence of our enemies and make our enemies serve us on that table, there is nothing you cannot do. We've seen it in the life of Mordecai versus Haman. I thank you, Lord. Let there be an understanding rise in the heart of your people to use this for our own situations the glory of God. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.